we turn to the Word of God this evening, let us first come before Him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, that You have given us the means by which we may know You, that we may understand You more, that we may grow to appreciate the work that You've done for us in Christ. We ask us that as Your Word is read and proclaimed, You would open our ears and our hearts to be able to receive it, that we would hear it and love it, and that You would enable us to apply it to ourselves, that we would not just hear it for information's sake, but hear it as You transform our lives through it. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you please turn with me to the book of Colossians, I'm going to read starting in chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, through chapter 2, verse 5, and I'll be focusing on the second through fourth verse of chapter 2 today. But for the context, start in chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, and we'll read through chapter 2, verse 5. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 24, through chapter 2, verse 5. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding in the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This ends the reading of God's Word. As we start off this evening, I don't know how many of you are interested in superheroes, but I want to start off by first talking about the superhero Iron Man. If you do know who this is, I'm pretty certain you never would have expected me to talk about him in a sermon, because he's not necessarily always the most polite and nice person. But in case you don't know about him, Iron Man is a character who is extremely rich and extremely smart. And the way he got his name is because he used his immense wealth and his incredible brain to create an iron suit that he can then wear, and it protects him in battle. He's able to fly with it, and he's got all kinds of different weapons that he uses to fight against the bad guys. Now, the development of this character is kind of interesting, because what happens eventually is that Earth is attacked by a bunch of aliens, and Iron Man and some other superheroes fight against the aliens and eventually defeat them. But because of this incident, Iron Man realizes that there are threats to Earth. And so he focuses himself and he dedicates himself to using his mind and his wealth, his resources, to developing an arsenal. He creates dozens of these powerful suits, ones that can fly around without him actually in them. Weapons to fight against any kind of threat that may come against Earth. Now, you would imagine that a man with that kind of power and influence A man with that kind of wealth, a man with those kinds of resources, weaponry at his disposal that he could use at any time, that he would be a man who's able to sleep well at night. A man who is confident and assured that he's safe in this world. But the reality is, as you discover in later movies, he's not able to sleep at night. All of his money, all of his brain, all of the weapons and suits that he can develop are not able to give him confidence and assurance that there isn't something out there that is a little bit better, is a little bit stronger, and may be able to defeat him and destroy Earth. I started off with this illustration because too often this is a picture of what our Christian lives are like. It's a picture of who we are, but it's not a picture of what we are supposed to be. Now, we don't live in a world where there are superheroes, and I don't think anybody here is a billionaire with a genius capabilities to create suits like that, living under the fear that we're going to be invaded by aliens. It's a fictitious world, but too often we fall into the trap that we place our confidence and we find our assurance in things that can't actually protect us and keep us safe in the end. And instead, we end up in our lives being afraid and worried. We lack the confidence. We have fear that the future may not be actually good for us. But what we see in Colossians 2 is that Paul's desire for the Colossians, and by extension, God's desire for Christians, is not that we live lives dominated by fear, dominated by the threat of destruction, but rather, as verse 2 says, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. God's calling for us as Christians, or part of God's calling for us as Christians, is that we don't have to be afraid. As we saw earlier in Hebrews, we can have full confidence, full assurance, that we can stand before in the presence of God without fear, that we can look to our futures without fear, that we can have a confidence that God is ours. I want us to start off this this evening as we think about assurance, to think a little bit about what assurance is and how it's described in this passage. Just to think about what assurance is and just the word itself, it's very similar and often goes together with biblical words such as hope and confidence. Assurance is that confidence and that security that you have in God. That you're not afraid, but that you have a full confidence, a not being afraid and not being worried, but that sense of security. That this is true, that these things are true, that what God testifies about himself are true, and that those are true for you. That he's not going to let you down. It's very interesting here that one of the adjectives that is used to describe assurance in verse 2 is this idea of riches. I know I've heard in a different context that sometimes a certain value is placed on the idea of being able to doubt, of being able to question everything, to test whether things are true, and that it's seen as a virtue to not have confidence in anything, but to doubt everything. But doubting Thomas is not set up as a good example for us in Scripture. Yes, there is an appropriateness in certain contexts to test to see if something is true or not. But here we have described for us that there is a richness, a value that is placed upon the ability of a Christian to be able to say, I have confidence in this. That I have a hope in this. That I am not afraid because of this. And this assurance rests in Christ, as we see at the end of verse 2. Assurance is this confidence of resting securely in God, trusting in God, and knowing that that trust is not in vain. And it is something that is rich and valuable. But it's also important to note that the way it's described in this passage is it's also something that we are to pursue, to reach for. Notice how Paul describes it in verse 2. His desire for the Colossians and part of his heart of struggling for them and serving for them is so that they may reach all the riches of full assurance. It comes through understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, the knowledge of Christ. So assurance is a good thing, that confidence in God and his promises, and it is a rich, blessed thing, but it's not something that we can just sit back and expect it to always be there. There are times in our Christian walks when we don't always feel assured. There are times, especially if we're struggling with a sin, where our assurance may be tested. It may be weak for a time, where we may think to ourselves, does God truly love me? Will he actually save me in the end? I'm such a wicked and evil person. Paul here is reminding us that assurance is something that we grow in. And particularly, it's something that grows out of knowledge of Christ. One way to picture this, if you've ever seen a picture from a child from Africa who's malnourished, if you haven't seen a picture of a child like this, whether Africa or some other country, a malnourished child, they're there, they are alive, but they're very weak. And often their bodies look very tiny. You can see their bones protruding from their skin or from their skin. And their eyes may be sunken in their heads, as you can almost see their skull outlined by their skin. And we're going to come back to this illustration later on, but the reason I bring it up is because what the issue here is that the child is not being fed with all the resources that they need to be strong and healthy. They have some resources. They have enough to be able to live by, perhaps. But there's a difference between getting by and experiencing the fullness, the richness of life. And that applies not just to the physical body, but to our spiritual souls as well. We may be able to get by in this life, at times weak in our faith and not enjoying the full assurance of God. But that is not the ideal state. God's desire for us is that we enjoy the richness, the fullness of his blessings. And part of that blessing is that confidence and assurance that our faith is not in vain. And this assurance grows through a growing in knowledge. This is again part of the reason where there's the continual emphasis of growth, of feeding oneself, feeding from God in order to grow and to be stronger, to experience the fullness and the richness of the assurance that God offers to us. But how is it that we do it? We do it through growing in knowledge, and specifically, the end of verse 2 specifically in growing in understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. The foundation of our assurance is found in Christ. And notice here how Paul describes Christ in verse 3. Christ is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We'll unpack later on in this chapter some of the importance of what's going on with this particular words Paul is using here of wisdom and knowledge. But just to help us understand that, part of the context of this letter is Paul is trying to protect the Colossians against false teaching. Those that are going to try to lead them away from Christ and towards other things. We'll talk later on about some of the more specific things these people are saying, but the end result of it is always, trust this, and you'll have a good life. Trust this, and things will be better for you. Do this, don't do that, and life will be good. And these teachers puff themselves up as saying that they are wise. And Paul here says that no, there is no wisdom in that. But in fact, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are not in these teachers that direct you to things outside of Christ, but they are found in Christ himself. Christ is the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's interesting here that we have both in verse 2 and verse 3 this language of wealth. We have the riches of assurance in verse 2, and then we have the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in Christ in verse 3. That's because Paul is here connecting assurance in Christ. That as we grow in our knowledge of who Jesus is, it's the foundation for us to grow in our confidence in God and to have assurance. It's also interesting that Paul describes Christ as wisdom and knowledge, because if you think about it from an earthly perspective, Christ doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Paul talks about this in other letters. The idea of God becoming man doesn't make sense. The idea of God sacrificing himself for something he created that is now rebelling against him, but doing so because he loves that creation, wants to have a relationship with them, that doesn't make sense. This is part of the mystery of Christ. But this is also a part of what makes Christ such a treasure for us. Because it is exactly because of those mysteries that from a world's perspective seem unwise that the wisdom of God is made manifest, that he loves his people and he is willing to do foolish things in order to save them. This is what our assurance is in. This is what our confidence is in, that our God knows better than the wisdom of this world. And because of his wisdom, we find salvation in Christ. And we can have a full confidence. We don't have to be afraid of what God's going to say on the last day. God is not going to turn the people away that Christ died for. We don't have to be afraid that the hands that bled for us are going to let us go. The wisdom of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, is the foundation for our assurance that as we approach this world, we can say, I know that my God is true. I know that my Savior died for me. I know that my God has forgiven me. And I know that my battle against the world and my battle against the flesh is not going to be won by anything else, but by a trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul spends a couple verses here talking about assurance, and in talking about assurance is rooted in Christ. But he then turns to the reason why he focuses on that. The reason that assurance is important, and especially on focusing that our assurance comes from Christ, is found in verse 4. Verse 4, we see that Paul says, I say this in order, this is the reason, that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. I want to go back to that illustration of the child that's malnourished. A child that has not been fed well and does not have strength, one of the weaknesses is that they're more susceptible. They're more at risk for disease and illness. A child that's malnourished is more at risk to contract some kind of disease that will harm them even further and possibly kill them. We see in verse 4 is that our understanding of assurance, our confidence in the Lord, plays a part of spiritual warfare. We've talked about this in Ephesians multiple times, the idea that we live in a state of warfare against the world and the flesh and the devil. And the world and the flesh and the devil is going to continually come against us and try to lead us away from Christ. Paul's going to talk about this more in detail in this chapter later on. But notice here that there are going to be people that come against Christians trying to delude them, trying to turn their minds away with plausible arguments. Now Paul does not say that they're good arguments. He says they're plausible arguments, meaning they sound good to the ear. You hear a false teacher saying that this is going to be a good thing that helps you. And it may be a good thing that helps you. But ultimately, it cannot take the place of Christ. And so Paul here is reminding the Colossians, you need to pursue the assurance through the knowledge of Christ. And as you know Christ better, you will be able to stand confidently in the face of these plausible arguments that the devil will throw at you. If you think about it this way, did you know that the way that banks and other financial institutions train people to identify counterfeit money is not by giving them a bunch of counterfeit money? There are some parts of that that are, you know, part of the training, but the focus of the training is not to study the counterfeit bills, but to study the real bills. As you know what the real thing is, when you then experience the fake thing, you see, that's not real. Not only does that apply for money, that applies for us in knowing Christ. As we grow in our knowledge of Christ, as we grow in the treasures of wisdom and knowledge found in Him, and this leads to the reaching the riches of full assurance, when the plausible arguments come against us, we can say, aha, that does not do any good in fighting sin or fighting the world. That is not going to do any good giving me confidence in the future. But instead, my confidence is found in Christ, and so I will reject what the world tries to replace Christ with. So growing in knowledge, growing in the wisdom of Christ, and then reaching to the full assurance of that hope and confidence that we have in Christ is necessary to fight the spiritual warfare, to fight against the schemes of the devil and the schemes of the world as they try to lead us away. And so as we go out this evening, devote yourselves to knowing your Savior, devote yourself to taste and see that the Lord is good. Devote yourself to the knowledge of Christ, to understanding the treasures of wisdom. That as you grow in understanding and as you grow in knowledge of who Christ is, you may also grow in the confidence and the assurance that you have in Him. That you do not need to be afraid, but you can stand strong in the face of whatever may come against you. Devote yourself to Christ, that as in you know Christ better, you may have more confidence and not be led astray by false teachings. Let us close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your wisdom is not the wisdom of this world, but is beyond our understanding. We thank you that you have also made this wisdom accessible to us, and we ask that you would give us hearts willing and able and desirous to pursue the knowledge of Christ. And we ask that you would prove yourself faithful again, that as we pursue Christ, you would strengthen our assurance and confidence in you, that you would enable us to remain strong. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and our assurance. Amen.